In Matthew 5:41, Jesus says, he says, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. If anyone forces you to go with him 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Well, you see, Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount. And he's talking about several different issues here. He's talking, he addresses murder, he addresses adultery, he addresses divorce, he addresses taking oaths. And then he's addressing an eye for an eye. And right in the middle of all this, he throws in this one obscure verse, Matthew 5:41. He says, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. This one odd verse contains enough truth and enough power to transform our lives, to transform the lives of other people, to transform our homes, our marriages, and to transform our churches. This one odd, seemingly odd verse gives us the fundamental principles of peace and contentment. There was a Sunday school teacher that used to give her students, every Sunday she would give her students, her little kids, she would give them a Bible verse to memorize. The only thing was is that she gave them the Bible verse to memorize in King James. And if you have a King James Bible, don't be offended by this. But this was a little difficult for them. And here's what the verse says in the King James Bible. It says, whosoever compels thee to go 1 mile, go with him twain. So the next week, the kids are back in class, and she says, okay, kids, who memorized their verse? Nobody raised their hand. She said, oh, I know. Come on, somebody memorize this verse. Somebody. And who memorized this verse? Matthew 5:41. And this little hand starts sheepishly going up, and she said, Timmy, you stand up. Stand up, Timmy. You know that verse. You go ahead and you tell us that verse. Go ahead, Timmy. You can do it. Matthew 5:41. And he says, whosoever compels thee to go 1 mile, go with him on the train? You see, we laugh because little Timmy didn't understand the verse. But let me tell you something, friends. We don't understand this verse today either. We don't grasp this verse in any version of the Bible. If someone forces you to go with him 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. What is this truth that Jesus is trying to teach? Let's look at a little bit of historical background. First of all, Rome has conquered the known world. Rome's on top. Rome's in charge. Not Israel, not the Jews, but Rome is in charge. And so to remind the Jews that they're in charge, they come up with some laws to keep them lined out. They're called laws of submission. You know, we talked about this morning about submission. And now Jesus doesn't force us to submit our lives to Him, but the Jews were forced to submit to the laws of the Roman government. When we are forced to submit, and see, in America, we have the freedom to do things. We have the freedom to choose. Yes, there are laws that we have to live by, but we have the freedom, and we don't have government officials telling us what we have to do in this regard. And one of those laws was that any Roman official or any Roman soldier could force a Jew to carry their pack, their burden, they called it, 1 mile. They could force them to carry their pack 1 mile. Listen, I went to Israel this summer, and when Jesus says, I must go up to Jerusalem, He is not kidding. I mean, we studied that in seminary too, that the terrain is very steep and it's very rugged and it's very difficult. And when you go into Jerusalem, I mean, you are going up. And all the steps are made out of limestone. And let me tell you, when they're wet, they're real slippery too. And so when somebody forces you to carry a burden, a pack, it's very difficult because you're carrying it uphill. You're going into the city, or maybe you're going downhill, going out of the city, and they can force you to do that for 1 mile. And so the Jews didn't want to carry anything further than they had to. And so they set up mile markers along the road. So they would know when they got to their limit of what they had to do. And see, here's the thing, is that the Jews hated these laws of submission. Can you imagine? They were humiliating. They were degrading to them because they thought they should be equal with the Romans. Right? But they weren't, because they lived in submission to the Romans. Rome was good to the Jews. They allowed them to have their own worship. They allowed them to have the temple. They allowed them to do their own thing. And they allowed them to eat what they wanted to eat. They allowed them a lot of freedoms. So they had to remind them of some certain things. And that's what these laws were about. But can you imagine? So Jesus is preaching, and you can imagine they're all listening. He's got their attention, and they're listening, and he's teaching with authority like no one else had ever taught. And then all of a sudden, right in the middle of this, bam, Jesus throws out this one obscure verse. Can you imagine when he says, if anyone forces you to go a mile, go with him 2 miles? And I mean, I can just see these guys standing there next to each other, and he's, what did he say? He said, if you go 1 mile, you got to go 2. What? Is he crazy? I mean, let me tell you something. Jesus got their attention. He shocked them. It was like, whoa, is this, I mean, this guy's preaching with authority. Now he's meddling, you know? And he's telling us to go this extra mile, and that's just not right. But see, the reason is that Jesus wanted to shock them. Excuse me. He wanted to get their attention, because Jesus wanted his people then, and he wants his people now, today, to grasp this principle of the second mile, of going the second mile. Because true meaning and true purpose are found in doing more than we are required to do in this life. More than we are required to do. You see, the first mile is the legal mile. The second mile is the love mile. The first mile is the required mile. The second mile is the reward mile. The first mile is the have-to mile. The second mile is the happiness mile. The reason that so many people are so unhappy in life is because they go through life only doing the bare minimum of what is required of them, and they gripe about that most of the way. Those who have discovered true meaning and purpose go the second mile. And friends, that's where the blessings are. Jesus wasn't just trying to shock them and get their attention when he talked about if they're forced to go a mile, go with him too. He's talking about making the extra effort. He's talking about showing the love of Christ. He's talking about doing more than we are required to do. Jesus always did more than the average man was required to do. So the first principle that I want us to look at tonight is that if by practicing and learning the principle of the second mile, it can transform our lives and transform the lives of other people. There was a very skilled surgeon in New York City, and he used to operate in this theater, in a theater. Now he had a big glass enclosure. So it was all, you know, it was all sterile. I guess if we were talking about the Jews, we could say it's kosher. But it's sterile, and he operates in there. And so these, it's a tough crowd, man, I'm telling you. You throw these jokes out there, they're right over their head, man. This morning, I mean, I had to wake some of them up just to tell them the joke a second time. So anyway, so this man would operate in there in this glass enclosure, and these young surgeons could go and watch him operate. And then when he was through operating, he would come out and he would sit down with these young surgeons, and he would go through and he would ask questions. And so as he was closing up the suture on this operation, on this procedure, he tied the knot in the suture, and then he tied another knot in the suture. And so the first question that was asked, he comes out, he sits down with these young surgeons, and he said, all right, any questions? And this guy raises his hand, he said, don't all the medical procedures, and don't they say that when you close off the suture that one knot is sufficient? And he said, well, I knew somebody would ask that. They always do. He said, let me tell you that second knot is what I call my sleeping knot. He said, what? He said, my sleeping knot. He said, here's what happens. When I get in bed at night and I lay my head on the pillow, I can't help but go through and recall all the steps and the procedures that I go through as I'm doing this surgery. And then I always used to wonder, did I tie it off properly? And he said, now that I tie the second knot, I can go right to sleep. I don't have to worry about it anymore because I've not only tied one knot, but I've tied two. So if I did forget, the second knot will cover the basic procedure. And then he told those young surgeons, he said, always do more than you are required to do in life, and you will sleep better at night. Going the second mile transforms lives, friends. Now I want you to imagine a scenario. There's a young Jewish man, and he's working out in the fields, and just a few miles outside of Jerusalem, and he doesn't know anything about the principle of the second mile. And along comes a Roman soldier being transferred into his new post in Jerusalem, and he's tired from the long journey, and he's carrying his pack, and he's coming into his new post, and he sees these Jewish men out in the field, and he hollers over there, he says, hey, you. Me? Yes, you. Get over here and carry my pack. Guy throws down his tool and he goes over there and he picks up the guy's pack and he says, let me tell you something. Someday when Israel's back on top, I'm going to hunt you down and I'm going to make you carry a big load for 10 miles. And he carries the load and he goes down and he gets to the mile marker and he throws the pack down on the ground. He says some ugly things and he turns around and goes back to his work in the field. He's frustrated. And then he goes home at night and he takes it out on his wife and kids. Now let's imagine the same scenario. There's a young Jewish man that's working out in the field. Only the difference is this young man has grown up. He has learned the principle of the second mile. Same scenario. Roman soldier coming into Jerusalem. He says, hey, you. Yes, sir. Get over here and carry my pack. Yes, sir. Be right there. He runs over, picks up the pack, starts a conversation with the Roman soldier. He said, it's your first time to Jerusalem? And then he starts asking him questions. And he says, hey, tell me about some of the battles you've been in. I want to hear about it. And so they start walking, and the Roman soldier's telling him stories, and they're walking along, and they pass the mile marker, and they go a couple hundred yards, about 400 yards past the mile marker, and the Roman soldier says, ho, stop right there. We passed the mile marker back there, and you don't have to carry my pack anymore. He said, that's okay, I don't mind. He said, matter of fact, I'm enjoying the conversation. What I'd like to do is I'd like to just go on and walk with you all the way into the city, to the city limits. And I'll carry your pack. Tell me some more stories. And so they walk along and they get to the city's edge. And he says, well, this is as far as I can go. I've got to get back to my job back here in the field. And he said, but I sure have enjoyed visiting with you. The Roman soldier pulls off his glove and pulls that glove off and he puts his hand out. He said, young man, I want to shake your hand. He said, I've never met anybody like you. You're different than all the rest of the Jewish men. Why is that? And he said, well, I used to be that way. I used to get mad and aggravated when I had to do something like this. But he said, then I met Jesus. And he said, and now I don't mind at all. And this soldier said, Jesus, who's Jesus? Tell me about him. And the man got to tell him and share Jesus with this Roman soldier because he cared and because he went the second mile. Isn't that amazing? The reason that most of us can't witness to our co-workers and our neighbors and our family members is because we only go the first mile and we gripe and complain most of the way. Not only can learning the principle of the second mile transform our lives and the lives of others, but it can transform our homes. Homes are supposed to be a safe haven, a safe place. But that's not the way it is in this world today, in so many homes. It's supposed to be a little bit of heaven on earth, a place that you can go and let your guard down and just be part of the family. But someplace it's supposed to be a little bit of heaven in so many instances now is more like hell for some of the kids that are growing up in these homes. Why is that? Well, not many will go the second mile. You see, today in this world, it's all about the me, me, me. It's all about me, myself, and I. And that's not what Jesus teaches, is it? What would it look like if everyone went the second mile in the homes? What would it look like if we were nicer, if we were more helpful, if we were more encouraging? What if we did things around the house without having to be asked? Adults too. I mean, what if dads and boys raised the toilet seat before they... Well, never mind. That's probably not ever going to happen. But what if we were more loving, kinder, more encouraging, more patient with one another? I'm telling you, it would transform our homes into a place that people could see Jesus living and dwelling in a family. Not only can it transform our homes, but it can transform our workplace. Too many people just barely do enough to get by. Just barely do enough to get by. And I mean, if you've worked in any kind of place, you know that there's always those people that gripe about everything all day. Nothing's right all day long. They gripe, 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 and they barely do enough to get by to get that paycheck and to barely do enough to keep their job. Too many people spend personal time now instead of giving 100% to the company. And people do, they get online and they do Facebook and they do online shopping. I had somebody tell me a couple of years ago at the last church that I was, not the church I'm at now, but the last church, said, I heard her, she didn't say it to me, but she was telling a friend one Wednesday night at church. She said, I did all my shopping this afternoon online. She said, weren't you at work? She said, yep, but I got all my shopping done online today. And was bragging about it, cheating the employer. See, we should be given 100% because the Bible says when we work, we're to work as if we're working for the Lord. What if we got to work a little early? What if we did more than we were supposed to? What if we went the extra mile? What if we exceeded expectations? You know what would happen? Is we'd probably get bonuses and raises and maybe even promotions instead of sitting around complaining about the work that we have when we've got a job that pays the bills. What if the boss was a little more encouraging, a little more giving, a little more rewarding? Well, you get the picture. It could transform our workplace. And practicing the principle of the second mile, friends, can transform our churches. Listen, our churches in America, in our easy living Christianity, churches in America have definitely gone in the wrong direction. And not just in other denominations. We think that the Southern Baptist has got it going on. Well, let me tell you, we don't. It's churches all across the board in every denomination. Nobody wants to go the second mile. Why do you think churches are splitting? Why do you think churches are closing? Why do you think churches have trouble? Because people can't get along with one another. We talked about that this morning out of James chapter 4. Said the reason you can't get along is because it comes from within the heart. Because our heart is not pure. We're not giving it all to the Lord, and so we can't get along with one another. And if you're always in a conflict with somebody, remember, if it's not the person to your left or right or in front of you or behind you, then it might be you. You might be the one causing the conflict. Wait a minute, surely not on Sunday night crowd. That couldn't be anybody for sure, could there, Larry? But you see what I'm saying? If we practice the principle of the second mile, it could transform our churches. This is the bride of Christ, friends. You can't say, oh, I love Jesus, but I don't love His bride. You ever told a friend that you didn't like his wife? I mean, that doesn't go over very well, does it? As you can imagine, I don't think you'd be friends very much longer. But what if we were all more committed to Christ and His bride, to Christ and His church? What if we got more involved? What if we, instead of saying, oh, somebody else will do it, and when Brother Nathan says, I need somebody to step up and do this, everybody's going, somebody else is going to do this, I'm not going to do this, somebody else. You know, or, hey, I've been there, done that, somebody else's turn. Let me tell you something. Let me remind you of something. God doesn't want to know what you did for Him yesterday and last year and 10 years ago and 20 years ago. He wants to know what you're doing for Him today and what you're planning to do for Him tomorrow. We got to move on, friends. It's not like, you know, we get to do something. We've done something in the church, and we had a little victory, and we get our pat on the back and then say, okay, that's one and done. I'm done. Listen, friends, the rewards are out there. The blessings are out there. God's got so many blessings stacked up for us, and we miss out on the blessings of life because we barely do what we need to do at work and at home and in our churches and in the workplace. And when somebody else volunteers to do it because nobody else will, maybe they're not the one that's got the experience they need to do it. Now, God equips the called, but maybe that person needs to be serving in another area and you're qualified to do this. And so what happens in churches is people gripe because they don't like the way so-and-so's doing it. But friends, you can't gripe when that happens because you didn't step up to do it. We need to encourage one another. Over and over and over. We get enough discouragement from the world. We don't need any more discouragement in the church. We don't need discouragement in our homes. We get enough at work and out in the world. What if we were more loving? What if we were more involved? What if we were more giving? Oh, he's going to meddle now. This is not a sermon on tithing. But I just want to tell you that it used to be that 80% of the money coming into the church came from 20% of the people. Well, I want to tell you, it's probably closer to 90% comes from about 10% of the people. Across the board, what if everybody gave a tithe to the Lord like He commands us to do? He says, only thing in the Bible, God says, test me in this. Malachi 3:10, test me in this and see if I won't fill your storehouses to overflowing capacity. Test me in this. If everybody gave 10% of everything that they earned, there would be no money problems in the churches. You wouldn't have pastors that were underpaid. You wouldn't have staff that were underpaid. You know, you have things in your life that you want to do, and so you save up. Well, what if you go the extra mile and give to the Lord and see if He won't bless you? Listen, those who sit in the stands are never as happy as those out on the field. You got to get in the game, friends. You got to get uncomfortable. You got to get involved. And when we get uncomfortable, we can invite people to come to church. When we get uncomfortable, we can tell people about Jesus. We had evangelism training today. We're going to go out at 10 o'clock in the morning and tell people about Jesus. If you didn't come to the evangelism training, that's okay. You can still meet here at 10 till 10 in the morning and go out with us. And you can see how it's done if you don't know how to do it. I'll share a statistic with you that I shared with them. 95% of all born-again believers have never led anybody to Christ. Pretty astonishing statistic, but here's one that's even bigger than that. 98% of born-again, professed born-again believers have never tried. Never tried to share Jesus with anybody. That's pretty sad. So that's the 98%. 2% rule. 2% of the people in churches are sharing Jesus. Do you want to really start living? You need to give God your second mile. Everything that we have in this world, everything that we have in this life is because God gave it to us. He owns it all. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and He owns the hills under their hooves. Everything that you have that has your name on it, you think your house belongs to you? No, you are a caretaker for that house. It all belongs to God. You go to work and you earn it. Who gave you the ability to do that job? We all owe everything to God. And you know what God asked for? 10%. 10% back. But He wants 10% of our time. He wants 10% of our talents. Not just 10% of our money, friends. God doesn't need our money. We need to give Him of our time and our talents and our tithes. If you really want to start living, then you need to go the second mile. There are 1,440 minutes in every day. Everybody's on a level playing field. Doesn't matter rich or poor, short or fat, short, tall, whatever. Everybody's on the same playing field. Everybody has 1,440 minutes in a day. Now let me ask you a question. Are you ready for this? Sit up and listen. How many of those 1,440 minutes a day are you giving back to the Lord? How many minutes do you spend in prayer every day? How many minutes do you spend reading God's Word every day? How many minutes do you spend each week serving in the church? going out and telling others about Jesus and inviting them to come to church. 1,440 minutes in a day, and I bet the majority of people don't give 10% of that back in a week. That's sad. That's going the first mile and griping as we go. Friends, we need to start living. We need to start be committed to spending time in God's Word. I challenge my church every year in January. I call it the 3-Minute Bible Challenge, Nathan. And I have a form, and it's 31 days, and they record what book they start in, what chapter, what verse, and what they end in, how many minutes they read. And I challenge people that aren't doing any time in the Bible at all to read 3 minutes a day. 3 minutes out of 1,440 minutes in a day. 3 minutes. And that'll quickly turn into 5 minutes and 7 minutes and 10 minutes. But if you read 3 minutes of God's Word every day, and don't just randomly open your Bible and go like this, you know, start in the Gospel of John and read through the Gospel of John. It'll tell you who Jesus is. He's God. God the Father and God the Son, they are equal. The Gospel of John will tell you about that. The Gospel of John has the 7 I Am statements of Jesus. The Gospel of John only talks about 7 signs and wonders, miracles you can call them, that Jesus did. But he's not saying that Jesus only did 7 miracles. He said in the last chapter, in chapter 21, I suppose that if all the miracles that Jesus performed were written down in books, there wouldn't be enough room in the whole world to store all the books that would have to be written about the miracles that he has done. But you read the Gospel of John, you give it 3 minutes a day. I got an email last week from a guy, and he said, Brother Marty, I took your 3-minute challenge, and I'm finished with the Bible. He finished the Bible. Since he started in January, he took the 3-minute Bible challenge. You think he read the whole Bible in 3 minutes a day? No. He started 3 minutes a day. And it went to 5 and 10 and 15. And before you know it, now he's gone Genesis to Revelation in 8.5 months. I had another guy told me in June, I finished the Bible, Brother Marty, 85 years old. He's 86 now. I led him to the Lord when he was 85 years old, baptized him. He said, I took your Bible challenge. And he said, I've already read the Bible through in June. He'd read it cover to cover. And he said, I've already read the New Testament a second time through. Listen, friends, 3 minutes a day. Will you give that to God? Will you take that challenge? You got it on your phone. You can read it at work. Now, I'm not talking about on your time. I'm talking about on your break time. I'm talking about on your lunch hour. But the best time to read God's Word is in the morning. To start your day and listen and allow God to speak to you. It'll transform your life. It'll transform our homes. It'll transform our marriages. It'll transform our workplace. It'll transform our churches. If we will give back to God the second mile, if we will spend time with Him and His Word, getting to know who God is. Do you know who the one true God is? Oh, we've heard about Him. We know who He is. We hear Brother Nathan preach about Him. We've had other preachers preach about Him. We know who Jesus is, a little baby in a manger and the guy that died on the cross. But do you know Him personally, intimately? How much time do you spend with your wife or your husband when you're dating, getting to know them? You want to be with them all the time. Well, that's the way we need to be with Jesus, friends. If we'd spend more time with Him, I can guarantee you, we'd be a better witness for Christ. There'd be more people learn about Jesus and enter the kingdom of heaven. You know that Jesus talks more about the kingdom of heaven than He does about church? The kingdom of God. That's what it's about, friends. It's not about First Baptist Heber. It's not about Trinity Baptist in Alma. It's not about us. It's about God. It's about the kingdom of heaven, friends. And that's why learning the principle of the second mile is so important. We cannot thank Jesus enough for the commitment that He had. I'm telling you that He went beyond the second mile all the way to the cross. And He did it so He knew that He was going to die. He did it to defeat sin. He did it to defeat death. And He did. And He made a way for sinful man to be able to go to heaven. I mean, He saved our life. In some countries, if you save somebody's life, you're eternally indebted to them. As long as you live, I mean, not eternally, but as long as you physically live, you are indebted to that person and you have to do whatever. You are enslaved to them because they saved your life. And Jesus saves our life for all eternity. And most of us aren't willing to give Him 3 minutes a day, 5 minutes a day, certainly not to go the second mile. We've got to walk in His footsteps. So I want to ask you, church, as we are trying to go and get to a place called revival, we're praying for the Holy Spirit to blow a fresh breeze, a fresh breath of air into our lives, into our heart, into our soul, to get us fired up. We got to pray that God will rekindle the fire that we had. Remember the joy of your salvation. Do you remember the day that Jesus saved you? Do you remember the day that you got down on your knees and you prayed and asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins? Let me tell you, if you ask Him to forgive you of your sins, guess what? If you confess and you ask, He forgives. Do you remember that? The day that He says, I am your Lord and Savior. You are saved forever. I'm giving you the gift of the Holy Spirit. I'm impressing the Holy Spirit upon your heart. I'm sealing you for all eternity. Do you remember that day? Oh, it was the most exciting day for me in my entire life at Wynn Baptist Church, March 1977. Dr. Jack Hazelwood was preaching. You remember Dr. Jack Hazelwood? He was preaching, and I was sitting back there about maybe a row further back there, my friend Jody's sitting, and I was sitting back there, and I didn't know I was supposed to wait. I didn't grow up in the Baptist church. I couldn't have gotten saved in the church I grew up in if my eternal life depended on it, friends. Listen, I heard the gospel for the first time in the Wynn Baptist Church. I didn't know that my sin separated me from God. I didn't know because of my sin I was going to hell, because I had been confirmed. I grew up in the Methodist Church, and I had been confirmed, and I had been sprinkled, and I had a Bible with my name on it, and I thought I was going to heaven because of that. But I didn't know that it took something personal from me, that I had to say, Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I need You to forgive me of my sins. I can't fix my sin problem on my own. And I got down on my knees, and I didn't know I was supposed to wait until He said, okay, when the music starts, you come forward. I got up out of my pew and I came forward. I wanted to be saved. I'd never even heard that in my church. I'd never heard the gospel. And when God called me to preach, I said, Lord, I'm not ever going to preach without sharing the good news of the gospel, because somebody might be there that doesn't know it. So as we are praying for revival, I'm asking you first, you believers that know that you're saved. We talked about this tonight. That we need to know, we need to claim our salvation, and we need to proclaim our salvation, that we know in our hearts that we're saved. So I'm asking you, the church, that are children of God, will you commit to living the second mile for God? That's what it takes for revival, friends. That's what it takes, is a commitment. You know, when you commit to something, you don't have to make that decision again. Now it's your duty to follow through with it. But we can slack off in the church so much quicker than we can at work. In the real world out there, we'll lose our job. In here, we hope we lose our job. In the church, somebody else will do it. That's not commitment. What if Jesus changed His mind, called down a legion of angels to save Him, to take Him off the cross? What if when He prayed, Father, let this cup pass from me? What if He said, God, I've changed my mind. I'm not going through with this. But He didn't, because He was committed. And so I'm asking you, the church, will you make that commitment to start living your life by the principle of the second mile for Jesus? Not for me, not for Brother Nathan, but for Jesus. Now, maybe you're here tonight and you think that you know about your salvation. You think because you know about Jesus and you know about God. Maybe you were confirmed, maybe you were baptized. Friends, if you get baptized before you get saved, you just got wet. And that's the truth. You can get baptized 15 times. You can join 72 churches. But that will not get you through the gates of heaven. That will not get you out of hell. It is a personal thing that we must do. And so you know, everybody in this room knows that you're a sinner. Everybody knows we've all done things that are wrong. We've messed up. And friends, if you have never made that personal commitment to Jesus, if you've never asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins, I plead with you right now. Don't leave this place tonight before you settle this issue of eternal life. with God the Father through His Son, Jesus. He wants to save you. That's the principle of the second mile. Jesus went all the way to the cross, friends, for us. As I said this morning, if you don't remember anything about that special time when you asked Jesus into your heart, then you're probably not saved. I'm not talking about the calendar date. I'm not talking about the time of day. I'm talking about remembering something about that day. I had somebody tell me the other day they're going to heaven because when they were a baby, they were sprinkled. And I said, well, tell me about the decision. Did you talk to your parents about that? Did you make that decision, or is that something your parents did for you? I said, we call that baby dedication. Baby dedication is when the parents commit to raise their children that way. When you're an infant and you're sprinkled or baptized in whatever denomination, that's not going to get you to heaven, friends. It's personal. So I'm asking you right now to get personal with Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to the end of this time tonight, it's a very important time. It's a time of decision. It's a time of choices. We go through this life making choices. What will I eat? What will I wear? Where will I go to college? What job will I do? Will I get up on Sunday morning and go to church? Will I read my Bible? Father, right now there's more important decisions to be made for those who don't know you personally. And that's, will I ask Jesus to save me? Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will move in the heart of anyone that's not saved tonight. Help them realize that whatever sin they've committed, that you will forgive. I pray, Lord, that if they need help walking through the steps of salvation, that they'll get up and come and see Brother Nathan or come and talk to me. Confess that you're a sinner. Ask Jesus to forgive you. Repent of your sins and surrender your life to Jesus as Lord of your life. Friends, it's that simple. And Father, to the church that is supposed to be serving your bride, I pray for commitments, Lord, to step up and step out and get uncomfortable and go the second mile with the joy of Jesus. We ask these things in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.
Would you stand?